What is the imitation of Jesus? What is a disciple to do? That a disciple of Jesus seeks to imitate Jesus in every way. We follow him. We look at his example. We walk as he walked.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, whenever I need to find something out, I need some information on something, I'm not sure about something, I like to look up a reputable source for that. For example, if I know very, very little about auto mechanics, I know the very basics, but if there's something wrong with my car, I may try to figure out as best as I can for it, but I know at some point I need to talk to Ralph, for example. That Ralph is the authority in the church. He's one of the authorities in this church about auto mechanics.
Step away from the
tool. Step away from the tool. I think you've actually told me that before, haven't you, Ralph? Step away from the tools. I'll take it from here, right? So that's been known to happen. So folks, none of us are experts in everything, are we? And sometimes we need help. We need information. And so what do? We go to an expert, the person who has that information, that can tell us the right thing, that can do the right thing for us. But who is the expert when it comes to life? Living life. Who is the expert to whom we can turn? So I want to ask you a question. I know that if I just ask this question, everybody would say, yes is the right answer. But I want to know, if you really believe this from the depth of your heart, and here's the question, can Jesus be trusted to show you how to live? Can Jesus be trusted to show you how to live? Now, I know that probably many of us here, we would all say, well, yes, of course. But what is the proof of whether or not we really believe that? By actually trusting him to show us how to live, right? The fact is, Jesus is an expert on everything. Have you ever thought of him that way? You know, sometimes we think of Jesus. Well, Jesus, you see, he knew what he was talking about like theological principles and truths and ethical things. You know, we look to him for that. But anything else, you know, we got to look to some other sources for that. Now, you see, the reality is he is the expert on everything, isn't he? And he is the expert on how then we ought to live our lives, conduct our lives, because he knows everything about everything, and he knows you ultimately, deeply, intimately. Yeah, just recently I've been watching a series on the History Channel. It's called Genius. It's the story of Albert Einstein. Fascinating program. I learned all kinds of things about Einstein. And of course, the science geek in me loved, you know, some of the science elements of it there. But it was interesting, all the personal things about his life that I didn't know. He was really he had a pretty messed up personal life in a lot of ways, actually. And it's interesting to see this great genius who had problems handling his own life. Kind of sounds like a lot of us in this room, right? Well, not the genius part necessarily, but the having problems handling our own lives, right? So we might, now if I want to know something about relativity, I couldn't ask Einstein now. But if I lived back then, if I wanted to know something about Einstein, if I want to know something about relativity, I could ask Einstein. He would be the expert to talk to. But can I put my trust in Einstein for, well, if you look at his life, you see, you probably don't want to listen to him about some other things, right? But you see, Jesus is smarter than Einstein, and his knowledge is ultimate and infinite, isn't it? So I want us to reflect for just a minute on who this Jesus is that we are being asked. Can you trust him to show you how to live? Is he worthy of being followed? Is he the example after whom we should model our lives? And I want to share a quote with you from this book. This is there's a book called The Divine Conspiracy, Rediscovering Our Hidden Life in God by Dallas Willard. This has been out for a number of years now, and actually Dallas is with the Lord now. But this brilliant man, a brilliant writer here, and this is one of those books that you can read a sentence or a paragraph, and you have to keep reading it like several times just to absorb. He can say more in one sentence than many of us can say in a whole book, right? And so it's one of those kinds of books. And it's one of my favorite books. Okay, I know I've got a lot of favorite books, right? But it is one of my favorite non-scripture books here. And I want to share with you a little something he says about Jesus and who Jesus is. About all of us, when we think about Jesus, we think Jesus is the expert in religion. He's the religion expert. Well, yeah, he is. But listen to what he says here. He says, our commitment to Jesus can stand on no other foundation than a recognition that he is the one who knows the truth about our lives and our universe. It is not possible to trust Jesus or anyone else in matters where we do not believe him to be competent. We cannot pray for his help and rely on his collaboration in dealing with real life matters if we suspect that we might defeat his knowledge or abilities. And can we seriously imagine that Jesus could be Lord if he were not smart? If he were divine, would he be dumb or uninformed? Once you stop to think about it, how could he be what we take him to be in all other respects and not be the best informed and most intelligent person of all, the smartest person who ever lived? Have you ever thought about that? But it's true, isn't it? Jesus was the, by far, smartest person who ever lived. And there is nothing in which he is not an expert. There is nothing which we cannot take to him for him to show us how to live and what to do and what to think about that. Because he's the smartest human being who ever lived, and yes, because he's God, he's the God-man, isn't he? It's a small wonder that the first Christians thought he held within himself all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The confidence in his intellectual greatness is the basis of the radicalism of Christ following in relation to the human order. It sees Jesus, now living beyond death, as the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, the first and the last, the living one, the one who can say, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, the master of death and the world of the dead. So Jesus, he is not just nice, he is brilliant. And he's the smartest man who ever lived. And he is now supervising the entire course of human history while simultaneously preparing the rest of the universe for our future role in it. He always has the best information on everything and certainly also on the things that matter most in human life. So let us now hear his teachings on who has the good life and who is truly blessed. The heart of this book is this book is all about the Sermon on the Mount. How Jesus shows us how to live and why we should listen to him about how to live. He's not just an expert on doctrine, religious doctrine. He's the expert on life, on everything, isn't he? The most brilliant person who's ever lived. And the one in whom we can put our trust and our confidence. So we are continuing in our discipleship series today, looking at the nature of discipleship and asking, what is the imitation of Jesus? What is a disciple to do? That a disciple of Jesus seeks to imitate Jesus in every way. We follow him. We look at his example. We walk as he walked. We've seen before that what a disciple of Jesus must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Jesus. A disciple must put Jesus before anyone or anything else. And today then, a disciple then, a genuine follower of Jesus, seeks to imitate Jesus in every way, to walk as he walked. So we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Before we look at our text here, a little context. So John is writing here in 1 John. He's writing against, surprise, surprise, he's writing about what? False teaching that was infiltrating the church. We've talked about that before. This was a big problem in the days of the early church, wasn't it? It's a problem today. But how much more so in the early days of the church when they didn't have the scriptures the way we do? So how did they learn? Well, these teachers would come and teach, and if they were good teachers, great. But if they weren't, then what? These churches were vulnerable to false teaching. The church is vulnerable to false teaching today. What was it like before they had the scriptures collected? Before they had all these years of faithful tradition on which to rely? So John is warning them against false teachers who've infiltrated the church. And there may well have been any number of false doctrines that they were teaching. Some would deny the deity of Jesus. Others would deny the humanity of Jesus. And still others would deny the necessity of holy living, of obedience. See, there were some who were saying, and we'll even see this even today in the church, you may hear this sometimes, that salvation, well, it doesn't matter how, you know, that we pray to receive Jesus, our sins are forgiven, and then it doesn't matter what happens after that, how we live, because, well, all of our sins are forgiven. And I agree that when we truly believe in the Lord Jesus, that yes, all of our sins, past, present, and future, are covered, forgiven in the Lord Jesus. I agree that there's nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. I agree that it's all by grace through faith, period. It's God's gift. But it's a dangerous thing to say that it doesn't matter how we live, that obedience is optional. I don't see that anywhere in the scriptures, do you? See, because disobedience is dishonoring to our Lord. It brings misery into our lives, our families, and in our churches. And it may be evidence that a person was never truly saved to begin with. So obedience is critical. So John then is calling believers to uphold the truth about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's calling on followers of Jesus then, as these true disciples of Jesus, to live in obedience to God, live in obedience to his word, and to love their brothers and sisters in Christ. So with that, let's look at 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." So I want us to look then at this text and consider then three things which the disciple of Jesus has, as we see in this text. First of all, a disciple of Jesus has assurance of forgiveness. Assurance of forgiveness. We see that in those first two verses there. Now, disciples of Jesus have been called to holy living. John says what? I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. What? John wants them. He wants us, what? To grow in holy living. I'm writing these things that you might not sin. He wants to give us instruction in holy living. However, John is quite well aware of the fact that while he wants them and all of us to grow in holiness, none of us are sinlessly perfect right here, right now, are we? I haven't met anyone. Has anybody in here, and don't say Jesus, I know he's the answer to this, but has anyone here ever met a sinlessly perfect person? Well, there's only one, right? None of us are. I'm certainly not. So John and the Lord Jesus is calling us to holy living. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But yet, the reality is holy living, which we're called to, does not mean sinless perfection living right here, right now. You know, there are some that think that one can attain a state of sinless perfection in this life, to which I have said before on that. I think persons that think that we can attain, I appreciate your vigor, you know, for holiness there, okay? But I think a person who thinks that we can attain absolutely sinless perfection here and now in this life, either A, has a very, very elevated view of themselves, okay? Or B, has a very, very low view of the holiness of God. And probably a combination of the two. They're thinking a little more about themselves and their abilities and their own and their holiness than they ought. They don't really see the truth about themselves. And they probably have a very limited understanding of the holiness of God to think that we can attain right here, right now, to that sinless perfection. So we're not going to. But how good it is to know, though, that we are holy right now. You are, by faith in Jesus. You are sinlessly perfect and holy right now in your position or your in the sight of God because of your faith in Jesus. So He sees you right now as you will be. And we are declared righteous and holy right now, the moment we believe. We are sinlessly perfect before Him in His sight, in His eyes. See, because God is eternal. He sees the whole picture all at once, doesn't He? And so God sees us right now before we were regenerated, converted. He sees us when we were young believers. He sees us right now. He sees us when either He comes again or we go to Him, one of the two, whatever it ends up being for us, right? But He also sees us ruling and reigning with Him in perfect holiness on the new earth. Forever and ever. He sees all of that right now. And so we stand holy and righteous before Him now through our union with Christ, and He already sees you and me for what you will be, what I will be. But He also sees where we are right now, doesn't He, in time. So how good it is to know then that we're holy right now before God, through our union with Christ by faith. But the reality is, too, we are not yet perfectly holy in practice. We're not what we shall be. But we are called to obedience, and a true disciple of Jesus will, in fact, desire the holiness of obedience. In fact, it brings me to one of my favorite passages of Scripture, in Romans 7, right? where there you see the Apostle Paul, arguably the most mature Christian who's ever lived. And what did he say about this struggle that he had within him, that he saw that he didn't do always the right, the good, that he wanted in his heart of hearts, he wanted to do the right. He wanted to be holy. He wanted to be pleasing to the Lord. And yet there was this other part within him, the sin nature, that was disobedient, did not want to do the right, and he was locked in mortal combat there. And he said, "Who will set me free from this body of death?" Thanks be therefore what? To Christ Jesus, in whom what? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in him, right? So we are holy right now in our position, but yet we still struggle with sin right now too. But what? If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The word advocate there, sometimes it can be translated as a paraclete. What is a paraclete? A paraclete, it literally means one who is called alongside. So this, we have someone who's been called alongside us to help us, to represent us, almost like a defense lawyer in a court. And so, yes, we still sin, but if we do, we've got our defense attorney right here, our paraclete, the one who's called alongside us to stand alongside us. And what does he do? He intercedes for us, and he is an ever-present reminder before the throne of God that what? We are holy and righteous and forgiven in him. So are we guilty of sin? Yes. Before God, are we guilty of sin? Not in Jesus, right? But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, a paraclete, one called alongside our defense lawyer, Jesus the Christ, who is, verse 2, the propitiation for our sins. There's our vocabulary word for the day. I always tell you in Wonder Lake Bible Institute, we like to have a vocabulary word of the week, if you will. Well, here's our word of the week for you here in the sermon edition. Propitiation, that's a nice big fancy theological term that means what? What is it, Steve?
Satisfaction.
Yeah. That he fully satisfies the requirements of God and absorbed the righteous judgment or wrath of God against us, for us. So he is the propitiation. He is the satisfaction of God's law. He is the satisfaction of God's righteous wrath or judgment on our sin. And that's why we can stand before him in forgiveness, is because we have Jesus, the satisfaction for the law of God, the satisfaction for the judgment and the wrath of God for our sin. He is our propitiation for our sin. And not for ours only, we believers here that John was writing to, but also for the sins of the whole world, that the blood of Jesus is sufficient to cleanse the sins, not only of this local body of believers or that local body of believers, but all the way out to the sins of the whole world. There is no sin so great that his blood cannot cleanse. All peoples through faith in Jesus can have this propitiation for sin. So a disciple of Jesus then can rest in the assurance of forgiveness. Isn't that good to know? We are called to holy living. Scripture makes no bones about that. But isn't it good to know, though, that we can rest in the assurance of forgiveness when we do sin? because he is the satisfaction of the law of God and the wrath of God. So a disciple of Jesus has assurance of forgiveness. A disciple of Jesus also, though, has the assurance of salvation. I know some of you thought, when you read that text here and some things I said earlier, it's like, uh-oh, get ready for one of those beat-down sermons about you better start being more obedient. And yeah, I should too. We all should be more obedient, right? But this isn't one of those messages. Those have their place. But this is a message, I think the text is giving us assurance and comfort here. There isn't, yes, we are called to obedience, but look at we have assurance of forgiveness. But when we do sin, Jesus, the advocate, the paraclete, is our propitiation, our satisfaction. And then we also then can have assurance. We can know that we have life in his name. We can have this assurance. So what is salvation? Well, it's deliverance from the wrath of God into the hope of eternal life in his name. So what is assurance of salvation? It's a quiet, settled confidence that we stand right in right relationship before God with the hope, with forgiveness and the hope of eternal life. It's a quiet, settled conviction and confidence. And we can have this. You can have this assurance of salvation. I've known some people that I have every reason to believe that their faith is real and genuine, and yet they struggle so deeply with wondering, is God still mad at me? Can I be sure I'm saved? And yes, the scriptures do call us to examine ourselves, don't they? But there's a point, though, when we need to rejoice in the assurance that we have that the Word of God that the Word of God gives for us. So how can the disciple of Jesus have this assurance of salvation? How can we have this settled conviction or confidence that we are right with God and have eternal hope and life in his name? How can we do this? Well, the text tells us the disciple of Jesus can know that we have come to know him. What? If we are walking in obedience to his commands. So what? Obedience brings assurance. When we are walking in obedience to what he says, that brings assurance or confidence. We can know that we have come to know him. We can know we know him when we're walking in obedience. And John has some tough words. He says what? But the person who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a what? A liar. Ouch. And the truth is not in him. Now, I know that genuine, the text makes it clear, genuine believers commit sin, don't they? But we can be thankful that we have Jesus, the paraclete, the propitiation, the satisfaction. But the one who says, well, I know him, but then what? As a matter and course of life, continuously walks in disobedience with no regard for what Jesus has said, for the Word of God, can that person say, oh, yeah, oh, I know him, I know I'm saved, I know I'm right with God? Well, according to the Scripture, what? That person is what? A liar. They're deceiving, they're lying to others, but they're deceiving themselves too, I think, some of them, right? So, whoever then is obedient, is keeping his word in him, John tells us what? The love of God is truly perfected. Walking in faith and obedience brings assurance of salvation, and it brings us the experience of the love of God being made perfected or manifested in our lives. We come to know the love of God. And we give evidence of the love of God in our lives then. By this, then, we know that we are in him. Again, how can we have assurance? Well, John says, whoever says he abides in him, in Christ, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. That's what? The genuine follower of Jesus ought to imitate Jesus, the imitation of Christ. That's assurance of our salvation. When our lives are characterized by an ongoing quest to imitate Jesus, to walk as he walked, to live as he lived. So let me make it clear to assurance of salvation, our hope. It's based in the faithful character of God. It's not about my efforts or your efforts. It's based in God's faithfulness and God's power, right? But the assurance of that, that inner assurance of salvation, it comes from obediently walking as Jesus walked, living as he lived. Well, Scripture says that the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, my favorite verse in the Scriptures. Did I say verse, chapter? My favorite chapter in the Scriptures. That what the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God, right? It's a wonderful thing. So it says, so the testimony of the Holy Spirit with our spirit, it's the subjective inner assurance of our salvation. But obedience is the outward objective assurance of our salvation, you see? The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are his. But our outward obedience, walking as he walked, living as he lived, imitating him, imperfectly in this life, yes, but imitating him, that is our outward objective assurance that we are indeed true disciples or followers of the Lord Jesus. But when we don't obey, we have an advocate with the Father, right? Jesus the righteous. Amen? So a disciple of Jesus then has assurance of forgiveness, has the assurance of salvation, and then finally then what? Has an example to follow. So I'm saying Jesus is our example. He is the smartest person who ever lived. He is an expert on everything. And he is the one who can be trusted in all things, all the time, to show us how to live, because he knows everything about everything. He knows everything about you. He knows everyone. In fact, he's preparing a place for you and me right now to live and reign with him forever and ever. So Jesus is our example. We ought to walk as he walked. Follow his example. So we have one who has taught us what we need to know. Now, he hasn't given us the answer to every question we have. At least I haven't. Has anyone had the experience of having every question of yours answered completely to your satisfaction? I haven't. But he has taught us what we do need to know, hasn't he? He has taught us what we need to know in order to live lives which are pleasing to the Father and results in abundant life now and eternal life forever. Jesus is our example who has shown us how to live. And so we are to walk as he walked. To walk as Jesus walked means to follow that example, to live according to his teachings, and to trust in him and to obey his word. He's even sovereign over that bug that just flew past me and has the attention of some of you. I saw your eyes, by the way, that darted up there for that. He's sovereign over everything. And so because of that, he can be trusted. He can be trusted to know what he's talking about. He's not even the smartest person who ever lived. He's still living. He is the risen Savior who was dead and is alive forever. He not only knows everything about everything, but his character is infinitely trustworthy. And he is loving. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is patient. He is kind. And he is generous. He is generous far, far more than I deserve. And yes, he is the Holy One, the righteous one, who is worthy of my faith and my obedience. So what? Take us back where we started. Remind us what a disciple of Jesus seeks to imitate Jesus in every way. So I ask you, what is your life quest? What is the direction of your life? Are you on a quest to imitate Jesus? I don't imitate him perfectly every day, or any day for that matter. But our lives as followers of Jesus, it's about what? It's about an ongoing quest to imitate Jesus, to walk as he walked. Well, how did Jesus walk? Well, there's a lot of things we could ask, that we could comment on that. I think if we were on a quest to Jesus, it would mean imitating his attitudes. What were his attitudes toward things? Those ought to be our attitudes. Well, what were some of his attitudes? Here were just a few. Humble, a servant, unselfish, sacrificial, obedient, patient, joyful. That'd be a good homework for you. Go home and just think about what are some of the attitudes of Jesus that I can imitate, that I'm called to follow? Humility, servanthood, sacrificial, giving, obedience, patience, joyfulness. There's a lot more where that came from, isn't there? So imitating Jesus means imitating his attitudes. It's also then his character. In one word, we'd say what? Holiness. He's holy. Is holiness a quest of your heart? What about the fruit of the Spirit? These are amply evident in Jesus. The Spirit produces this in us. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Mm-hmm. Imitating Jesus' attitude, imitating Jesus' character, and then finally, imitating Jesus' mission. He's on a mission. What is his mission? Well, he himself said what? That's why did he come? The Son of Man, the Son is what? I have come what? To seek and to save the lost. Right? Is that your mission? Now, we can't save anybody. Only Jesus saves. But he has called us, what? To make disciples, right? To proclaim the gospel and to make disciples, to bring to maturity those who respond in faith to the gospel message, who are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So his mission was to love, was to serve, to make disciples, and that ought to be our mission as well. Again, the power source is the Holy Spirit. It's not my strength or yours. It's the Holy Spirit. And remember, when we fail, and we will, we have a what? An advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is the propitiation, the satisfaction of all that God requires, and the satisfaction of God's judgment against our sin. Let's give thanks for that. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that we have in Jesus the propitiation for our sins. He has perfectly fulfilled and satisfied all the righteous requirements of your law. And then he absorbed the righteous judgment for our sins that was due us. He took it upon himself in order that we might have forgiveness and eternal life. Lord, thank you that we can have the assurance of forgiveness. You have called us to holy living, but none of us, Lord, are right now what we will be. And thank you that we have an advocate with the Father. When we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father who is the propitiation for our sins, the full satisfaction. Thank you for the assurance of salvation that we have, that your Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are indeed children of God, but that also then obedience and walking as he walked can be the outer objective assurance of our salvation. And thank you, Lord, for the example that you have given us in Jesus. We are to walk as he walked. Lord, may we seek by the power of the Holy Spirit to imitate his attitudes, to develop and grow in his holy character, and to be about the work of his mission of making disciples. May we be faithful followers of Jesus, whose lives reflect an onward and upward quest to imitate Jesus. These things we pray in his name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.